Tonight our focus is going to be on a study of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. I have 6 points I'm going to make and then draw a conclusion. First of all, the point number one, let's examine these verses. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. I'm reading from the American Standard Version of 1901, which will be a little bit different than maybe some of yours. In Matthew 28, let's start at verse 18. In Matthew 28, 18, "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." I'm sure most of you are well familiar with the fact that this section of Scripture has long been called the Great Commission. I am sad to say that the Great Commission has become the Great Omission in many churches today. That is sad, but it's true. The King James Version in Matthew 28:19 reads, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Notice the King James reads a little bit different than the American Standard Version. Notice the King James Version says nothing about making disciples. The American Standard Version says, "Make disciples of all the nations." There's a big difference between translating that word "teach," like King James does, and "make disciples," like American Standard does. Jesus actually said, "Mathusate panta haetna," which translated means, "Make disciples of all the nations." You must make disciples of all the nations. There is a divine command to make disciples. The American Standard Version accurately translates the Greek right here. The King James Version did not translate that way. Why? Because the prevailing view during the 1604, 1611, when the Great King James was written, was that the Great Commission was limited to the first century. A person can teach and not make a disciple. But in order to make a disciple, teaching is the first step, not the only step, but it's the first step. In the Greek text, there's only one main verb, mathousate, which means ye must make disciples. There are three participles. The word go is actually the participle. The word baptizing is a participle. The word teaching is a participle. If you remember your English grammar, this is good for English grammar and Greek grammar, a participle will modify the main verb. A participle describes the action of the main verb. The way we make disciples is we go, we baptize, and we teach. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a student of, a devotee. Webster defines the word disciple. It always implies personal adherence to the views of one's master or teacher. Search theology is the concept that you just go and teach, and that's it. Just sow the seed, and when you sow the seed, you fulfill the Great Commission. But brethren, search theology is wrong. Search theology is an unbiblical thing. Yes, we must sow the seed, and it's very, very important that we do that. But the goal is not just to sow the seed. The command given by Jesus is, make disciples. There's the command. That's the one imperative verb in the text. Make disciples. How we do that is go, baptize, and teach. If we love God, what are we going to do? We're going to keep His commandments. John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." 1 John 5, 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." So if we love God, we're going to keep His commandments. One of those commands is to make disciples. When you live your life, when you come to the end of your life, you face God with death judgment, what are you going to say to God about making disciples? Is that command going to mean anything? Is that command going to be important? In other words, Jesus wants us to baptize, that's true, and then bring these people into responsible, spiritually growing members. We want to see them become a disciple. Yes, we teach a person before they become a Christian. When they're baptized, that's the point at which they become a Christian. But then we need to continue to see that they become a disciple, that they still become a follower, that they keep on keeping on. In Colossians 1:28, Paul said his desire was to present every man perfect in Christ. Now, the word perfect there does not mean sinless. It means to come to spiritual maturity, spiritual adulthood. Paul's desire was to bring every Christian into spiritual maturity, spiritual adulthood. In Ephesians 4, we have the same concept, that you be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but that you might grow up in Him. Paul wants every Christian to grow spiritually. In 2 Peter 1, 5-11, we have a passage that teaches we're to add to our faith virtue, add to our virtue knowledge, add to not to self-control, and then knowledge and love and brotherly kindness, and all those Christian graces. So once we become a Christian, that's wonderful, that's great, it's an exciting time. But then there are things that we must add to our Christian life. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 6:1, let us go on unto perfection. So we need to grow up in Christ spiritually. Point number two, I want to talk about the importance of sowing the seed or teaching Christianity. I asked Brother Chris to sing the song, are you sowing the seed of the kingdom of brothers? That is so important. We don't want to minimize that. If you have a Bible, turn to John 6:45. Turn to John 6:45. In John 6:45, Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 54:13. Some people think it's also an allusion to Jeremiah 31:31-34. In John 6:45, the Bible says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Notice those teaching verbs. Taught, heard, learned. When a person has been taught and he's heard and he's learned, he comes to the Lord. We cannot minimize the importance of teaching the Word of God. When a little Jew was born, he was automatically born to come to a relationship with God. He had to be taught that his father was Abraham, and he was in the line of the promises. He had to be taught that. On the eighth day, he was circumcised. He didn't have a vote in that. He didn't have a say in that. That was done to him. But as he grew older, then they had to teach him about the covenant he was already in. However, in the New Testament, you cannot get into the new covenant without being taught. You've got to be taught first. And then once you're taught, then you come into the new covenant. But then after you come to the new covenant, you still continue to be taught and learn the truth. Christianity is a taught religion. Brethren, the Holy Spirit is not going to zap you some night and tell you what to do. That's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is not going to come upon you in some mystical and magical, emotional, better felt than told way and energize you and tell you what to do. The only way the Holy Spirit guides you and leads you in a direct way is through the Word of God. That's the only way. It's not going to happen. Anybody that thinks the Holy Spirit guides them except for the Word of God, they've eaten too much pizza, they've had heartburn. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that, brethren. Turn to Luke chapter 8. In my opinion, one of the most important parables Jesus ever gave was the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of soils. It's found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. We're going to use the Luke 8 passage. In Luke chapter 8, starting verse 4, let's read this. And when a great multitude came together, and they of every city resorted unto him, he spake by a parable. The sower went forth to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it. And other fell on the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other fell amidst the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And other fell into the good ground and grew, and brought forth fruit 100-fold. As he said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that is a good ground. These are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. Look at verse 18, which I think is the main verse that teaches the principle of the parable. Verse 18, Jesus says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Anytime you have a therefore, you better look and see what it's there for. Anytime you have a therefore, something must first have gone before you can have a therefore. Jesus said, the main lesson is, take heed how ye hear. We're hearing for all eternity. We need to hear with the right attitude. We need to seek truth, want truth, desire truth. I want to focus on a few key verses. Verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Brethren, this is God's power. Romans 1:16. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes to the Jew first also agrees. This is God's power. This is the seed of the kingdom. People can't be saved unless the seed of the kingdom is planted in their hearts. How is that done? By preaching and teaching. And then verse 15, notice, key verse. Jesus says, it's in the good ground. These are such, and in an honest and good heart. If a person has an honest and good heart, he plants a seed, what will happen? It'll bring forth fruit. What if they don't have an honest and good heart? It will not bring forth fruit. We can't make people have an honest and good heart. We can pray for them. We can love them. We can set the right example. We can encourage them. But the bottom line is they have to have an honest and good heart. So important. And then again, verse 18, the lesson is take heed how you hear. But go back to verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus said, the sower would forth the soul his seed. Brethren, mark this down. Remember this. The seed does not plant itself. Let me repeat that. The seed does not plant itself, does it? How does the seed get planted? The sower would forth the sow. So many times we read this parable and we skip this main important point. People become Christians by being taught the Word of God. Romans 6:17, faith given by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Brethren, the Word does not preach itself. You and I must preach the Word of God. We must sow the seed of the kingdom. Angels are not going to do it. Did you know that even angels are not allowed to teach the gospel? Did you know that? Only you and me. And that places an awesome responsibility on us as Christians. We must plant the seed of the kingdom. We must sow the seed of the kingdom. We must preach the word. There's a famous fable that goes like this, and I know there's no scripture that teaches that it happened, and I'm sure it didn't happen, but it's a famous fable that teaches a spiritual truth. The fable is that Jesus ascended back to heaven. And when he ascended back to heaven, there was great rejoicing. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the fable is that Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, went to Jesus. And they asked Jesus, what plans have you made for the salvation of mankind? Jesus said, I have died for their sins. I've shed my blood. And I have commissioned 12 men to take the gospel to all the world. And they are to teach others, and they are to teach others, and they are to teach others. The kingdom is to be perpetuated through teaching. Everyone teaching others. The fable goes like this. Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, asked Jesus, well, what if they don't do that? What plan do you have? What's plan B? Jesus responded, I have no other plan. If you just stop and think about it, we, as Christians, are God's instruments to sow the seed of the kingdom, to preach the word. We must understand that. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. I am the vine, John 15:5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Now, I am not a very knowledgeable person in growing grapes and using vines and things like that. I don't know a lot about that. But I do know this. The vine does not produce the fruit. Branches produce the fruit. The vine does not produce the fruit. The branches do. Now, in order for the branch to produce, it's got to be connected to the vine. I know that. But the vine itself does not produce the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. What's Jesus doing there? He's saying, it's your responsibility to teach and preach the gospel. Yes, you need to be connected to me. You get your strength and source from me. But it's your responsibility. There will be no fruit if the branches do not produce. Remember what happens if the branch does not produce? It's cut off and thrown in the fire. Well, that Jesus is speaking to all of us. He's the vine, we're the branches. It's our responsibility to produce the fruit. I really believe Jesus is teaching us something in that statement. Point number three tonight. Let's talk about different kinds of growth. First of all, you have what's called biological growth. Biological growth in a church, local church, is when we baptize our teenagers. We baptize our own family members. And we need to do that. We need to do that. That's important. Another kind of growth is called transfer growth. Transfer growth is when people move into the community and they decide they want to place membership at a local church, so they place their membership there, or they may not be happy, they may not be getting spiritually fed at another congregation, and so they move their membership. That's called transfer growth. We need to understand that transfer growth alone is not fulfilling the Great Commission. Jesus has called us to be fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. You know, if you have 100 fish and 2 aquariums, if you have 50 here and 50 here, and you put 25 here over here, you got 75 here and 25 here, you can change the fish all you want in the aquarium. It doesn't add the number of fish you've got, does it? You know, changing the fish from one tank to another does not increase the number of fish you have. The kingdom of God does not grow through transfer growth. What God wants, what God commands, is for us to have evangelistic growth. Evangelistic growth is when we go and we teach people who are in the world, the worldly. They have to know they're lost. And they need spiritual help. And sometimes you can go to people who are looking and searching and need help. And you can teach them the truth. And they'll become Christians. That's the type of growth that the Lord wants. Evangelistic growth. Brethren, you can mark it down. The church that does not reach out will soon fade out. I've seen that happen. If a church is not reaching out to try to teach lost people the truth, that church will soon fade out. It's inevitable. Unless the church is reaching out, it will die. Unfortunately, sadly, a lot of churches have this concept that our name's on the sign out there. We have given times of worship. We're here. And so they drive by until they come in. And there's no effort to bring people in. Read Luke 14. In Luke 14, what did Jesus say? Go out and bring them in. Do what you can. The Great Commission can only be accomplished with an evangelistic thrust into lost souls and teaching the truth. Now, you never know when you plant seed of the kingdom. Does that person have a hard heart? Does they have an unspeakable heart? I don't know. I can't look in the heart and see what their heart condition is. But brethren, some people are searching. Some people are searching. And we pray that when we plant that seed, it'll wind up on an honest and good heart. Some religious people claim that the Great Commission was given only to the apostles, and when they died, so did the Great Commission. Well, I disagree with that. I strongly disagree with that. The Great Commission is still valid today. Now, some churches have made a great omission, no doubt about it, but they're in error. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice the fourth generation transmission of truth. Paul told Timothy. Timothy would teach other men. These other men would teach other men. That's how the kingdom is perpetuated. Through teaching. Constant teaching. Point number four tonight. I want to talk about the importance of numbers. Critics claim that the Great Commission and those interested in church growth are only interested in numbers, for numbers' sake. In fact, these critics accuse us of numerology. In other words, the worship of numbers, for numbers' sake. Stop. Time out. Think. Every number represents a person. Every person has an eternal soul that will live forever throughout eternity. Therefore, to put an emphasis on numbers is the same as to put an emphasis on souls. People who downplay numbers are downplaying emphasis on souls. We need to understand that. If one says numbers are not important, that's saying souls do not count. We use numbers in every area of life. We use numbers for evaluation and measurement. We measure quality by quantity. For example, suppose you're taking a class in school. The first 6 weeks you make a 90. The second 6 weeks you make a 70. The third 6 weeks you make a 50. What do you say? Well, numbers don't mean anything, so we don't have to worry about it. Those numbers do mean something, don't they? Suppose a baseball player has a batting average of 300 one year. The next year it's 200. The next year it's 100. The next year it's 50. He's not going to be playing baseball much longer. Numbers do mean something. Suppose you're on a diet, and you start at 200, and you go to 22, 205, 210. You say, well, numbers don't mean anything. Well, yeah, they do. They're telling you your diet's not working. You do something else. Numbers indicate growth and progress. They're very important. Point number five. In the text of Matthew 28, Jesus said, baptizing them, the American text says, into the name of, which means into the possession of. One becomes a Christian at the point of baptism. One becomes possessed by Christ. He becomes a Christian. He is owned by Christ at the point of baptism. Turn to Romans 6, 17, 18. I used that this morning. I'm going to use it again. This is such an important scripture. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17, 18, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, ye became obedient." That's a point tense action verb. Ye became obedient from the heart. That means sincere, the right purpose, the right meaning. You do it for the right reason. From the heart. To that form or pattern of teaching whereas you were delivered, and being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now, that form of teaching is baptism. Go back and read Romans 6, 3 through 4, which we'll do in a minute. Baptism is the point at which a person becomes free from sin. He is incorporated into Christ in his body. He becomes the possession of Christ at the point of baptism. That's such an important passage. Now look at Romans 6, 3 and 4. In Romans 6, verse 3, Paul says, "Now are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Notice that all we, who is the we, Christians, who is the all? How many Christians? All we. Paul is making the point in Romans 6, 3 that all Christians have been baptized. There is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. That person does not exist. According to the scripture, one cannot be a Christian, he cannot be saved unless he's baptized. Baptism is the point at which he comes into the possession of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. This is not Holy Spirit baptism. This is water baptism under two sins. This is Great Commission baptism. Some people try to make this Holy Spirit baptism. It's not. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul says, "For in or by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body." Who is the we? Christians. How many Christians have been baptized? All Christians. The man who says he's a Christian and has his eyes is not a Christian. That's the teaching of Scripture. That is so important. Point number six tonight, last point. Let's get real practical right now. Let's ask some questions. What can I do as a member of God's body, the Lord's body, the church, to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, first, I want to make this point. This is something that every Christian must be concerned with. It is not just the preacher's job to teach the lost. It is not just the elder's job to teach the lost. It is not just the deacon's responsibility to teach the lost. It is the responsibility and duty of every Christian to teach the gospel. You know, sometimes you can have the effect that I can't. Sometimes when people find out I'm a Christian, they don't have anything to do with me. They don't talk to me. Sometimes. And so sometimes you can open doors that I can't. And so there's something that every one of us can do. We all need to be involved in this. What can I do as a member to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, number one, start with yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourself, prove your own self, whether ye be in the faith. Before we start trying to teach others, let's take a self-examination. Let's look at ourselves. Are we attending faithfully all the services? Are we praying and studying the Bible regularly? Are we growing spiritually? Do we know more about the Word of God than we did last year? Are we growing spiritually? What have we done to improve our own spiritual lives? We all need a self-examination. Secondly, be friendly to visitors. Be friendly to visitors. Go out of your way. There's a true story we were told one time of a mother who had two small children. And she was having marital problems with her husband. He was not a Christian. She was. And she was having some real difficult times in her marriage. And she went to church. She took her two little darling children with her to church one Sunday morning. And before she got out of her car, she prayed, Lord, please let just one person, say a kind word to me today. We may never know that we may meet somebody like that. There will be people in this audience from now on out. You may go up to them and you may tell them you're glad you're here and hope they come back. And those kind words can mean a lot. And it may just be the words that they need to hear to encourage them to come. Be friendly to visitors. Go out of your way. Number three, invite people to come. You have friends, you have neighbors, you have relatives. Invite them to come. No, they may turn you down. That's okay. They may turn you down. I know personally of a case where a Christian couple invited this other couple to come 17 times over a period of several years. 17 times they invited them to come to our church. After about the 17th time, they finally said, okay, we'll come. Would you believe that they came, they liked what they heard, and over a period of time they were taught the gospel, they were baptized, and they became responsible Christians? All because somebody invited them 17 times. What if they had quit after the 16th time? What if they hadn't given that 17th invitation? What would have happened? I'll tell you what would happen. They never would have become Christians. We need to invite people to come. Fourthly, we need to visit people. The church I preach at in Wiley, Texas, we had a visitation evangelism Saturday, what we called it. And we had two of our members went to see a couple, and they said this. They said, you're the first members of the Church of Christ to have ever visited us in the last 20 years. Three ways to grow. This is kind of common, but it says the three ways to grow a church. Visit, visit, visit. There's a lot to be said about that. A fifth thing we can do is invite people over to our house and take them out to eat. This is the lost art. We don't do this very much, do we? I can remember growing up, going over to people's houses and eating lunch with them on Sunday lunch. You know, that's a lost art, but that is a wonderful thing to do. Invite people over to your house. Show them that you care about them. People don't know how much you don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Sixthly, we can telephone those who are absent. Marion and I went to Lakeview Church of Christ in Grand Prairie for about 3 years. And there was a lady there by the name of Mrs. Doty. Mrs. Doty could not drive. She could not drive. But I'll tell you one thing she did. If somebody wasn't there at church, she would call them and say, "We missed you. We missed you." Some people say, "Well, I can't drive. I can't do anything." I guarantee you, Miss Dottie didn't let that stop her. She was always calling people and saying, "We missed you today. Where were you? Weren't you here?" and so forth. So we can telephone those who are absent. Seventh thing we can do, this is something, ladies, you don't want me to do, that is fix food for people. Who's sick, lost a loved one, maybe there's going to be a funeral and family's going to be fed somewhere. Maybe there's a new baby, fellowship meal. That is important. That is important. Offer a Bible correspondence course. You know, that's a strong teaching tool. Teach the Word of God through a Bible correspondence course. Offer it. I know this church offers, right, Chris? I mean, there's Bible correspondence courses. Offer a person Bible correspondence course. If they don't want to study with you in the home, if they don't want a home Bible study, you can say, "We'll send you a free home Bible correspondence course. It won't cost you a thing. We pay for everything. You can study in your own home." Some people will accept that. Another thing we can do is hand a person a tract or a good religious book. We can do that. Number 10, we can grow to the point that you can teach a Bible class. Number 11, just simply ask someone, "Would you like to study the Bible?" You'd be surprised. You know, that's a good, "Would you like to study the Bible?" Just ask them. You know, it doesn't take much effort to say, "Would you like to study the Bible?" Another thing we can do is mail someone a card or a letter. Tell them you're glad they came. Or maybe some young man is involved in leading singing or waiting on the table. Write him a letter. When I was baptized, Johnny Ramsey wrote me a letter. And it really meant a lot to me. And he was gone. He had left and gone to another church. And then he read the bulletin where I was baptized. He took the time. He was at another church, wrote me a letter, and told me how proud he was of me. Now that means a lot. Means a lot. Another thing we can do is give financially. We can help the spread of the gospel through our giving and teaching the truth. We can do that. That's the way that's important. Now that's not the only way. Some people say, "Well, I give and find it prosper. I've done my day's business." Well, I think you have a part to play in that by doing that. But that isn't in your responsibility. You have neighbors, you have relatives, you have loved ones, people you work with. A lot of things, opportunities that we have. In conclusion, brethren, there's a story told one time of a little old lady that went to see her doctor for her annual checkup. In his checkup, it was discovered that her heartbeat was not as strong as it used to be, and that her pulse rate was irregular. So the doctor said, "You're going to have to limit your physical activities." The little old lady said, "Well, doctor, I have to climb 3 flights of stairs every day." When the doctor heard that, he immediately said, "Don't you climb those stairs again. I'll see you again in 3 months." After 3 months were up, she came back in for another checkup. Much to the surprise of the doctor found that her heartbeat was strong and that she had a strong, steady pulse. After discovering this, the doctor said, "All right, you can resume your regular activities." The little old lady said, "Oh, doctor, you don't know how glad I am you said that." The doctor responded, "Well, why is that?" She said, "Well, climbing up down that drain pipe was about to get me down." Now, I said that to say this. I believe we can do what we have to do if we want to do it. We can do what we have to do if we just want to do it. And we better not make excuses for failing to obey the Great Commission. Because one day you're going to stand before God and their judgment. So will I. So will everyone else. What are we going to say when Jesus says, "What did you do about my command, matatisite pantapa epa," which means make disciples of all nations? What did you do? How much did you value that command? What did you do? We're all going to have to answer that question. The Lord expects us, demands us, and commands us to make disciples of all the nations. This is not a good suggestion. This is a have to. This is a God. If we love the Lord, we'll do it. We'll do it. There are a lot of ways we can be involved and a lot of things we can do. We never want to close the service with an offer invitation. If we can help anyone tonight for any reason, if you come now, we'll stand and we'll always sing.